Good morning and welcome into the Lord's house this morning. What a privilege it is to be gathered together again. If you're visiting with us, we extend a special welcome to you. We're thankful that Bill DeBoer is back with us after being in the hospital. And we're thankful that God is faithful in giving healing mercies and strengthening mercies to us. As we come here today, it's a rather momentous occasion. Perhaps some of you thought we'd never get here, but we're at the end of the book of Genesis. And I'm not going to tell you where we're going next, because I want you to just imagine where we might go. But we're going to finish up our series in Genesis this morning, and it's been a wonderful study in thinking upon God's direction and His guidance and how He controls all things, as we're going to hear that this morning. So we're very blessed to have Him continue to speak to us and to lead and guide us to how to live before Him. I'd ask you to stand as we hear the call to worship this morning. It's from Psalm 145, where we read that God is the one who loves and who cares for His creation. So we're going to see it again this morning. Listen to these words. I will extol You, my God and King, and bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You and praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. As He calls us to worship with those words, we want to respond to Him. Let's look there in your bulletin, response to that question, congregation, in whom is your help? He greets you this morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's turn to number 22C in our hymnals. 22, selection C, amid the thronging worshipers, Jehovah will I bless. We'll sing those three stanzas of number 22C. This morning we read God's will for our lives from Romans chapter 12. Here in this point in our worship service, we often read the summary of God's law from Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5. We also recognize that the conviction of sin and the call to holy living can come from other passages in the scriptures. And this morning we see Romans 12 as that place where we're led by the Word of God to consider how we are to live. We're going to see this lived out in Joseph's life this morning, or we've seen that, and we're going to see how it continues to be played out in Joseph's life this morning. So this is something in parallel with that, if you will. Romans 12, starting verse 9, remembering that God says, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is that summary of the law, the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, to love neighbor as self. Paul writes here in the end of Romans 12, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. What a statement that is in light of what Joseph is doing with his brothers as they have treated him so poorly and he extends to them such great affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. How is it that we can love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbor as ourselves? It's to be constant in prayer. We need the Lord to help us to do that. There's not a formula or some program that just automatically leads us to do what God calls us to do. In fact, we cannot do it on our own strength. To be constant in prayer, to be giving ourselves, showing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We'll see that this morning, too, where conflict rises. How do we respond? Live peaceably insofar as it depends on us. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Remember Joseph's words to his brothers. Am I in the place of God? No, I'm not. I am one called to live under him and to live in a way that displays his kindness and his goodness. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I've been challenged in this week, thinking back over the years, and you wonder how long can you hold grudges? How long can you still think ill of people? A long time. Long time. And yet, as we think about these words, we're challenged to let go of those grudges and to be in our minds forgiving those and having a readiness to forgive those, even those who haven't sought forgiveness, to not hold against them unnecessary thoughts of revenge or hatred, but to love. That is what it means to be having God as our only God, the one who leads and guides us, the one who directs us and teaches us what the new life looks like. When we think about that, we recognize what a need we have for God to do a work in us. And there is an assurance of pardon this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we read that if one is in Christ, he is a new creation. And that's what we need to remember, that we're new. We're made new in Christ. That the old has gone, has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Indeed, the Lord, in seeking to reconcile us to himself, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that we might live in keeping with God's word. Well, let's respond by singing number 431. And can it be, as we reflect on God's goodness to us, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain for me, who Him to death pursued. Our sin is against the Lord. When we sin, we're standing against Him. The psalmist says, against you, you only have I sinned. So we want to remember that as we sing these five stanzas, 431, remain seated. Let's join our hearts together now in time of congregational prayer. Father in heaven, as we have come here today, we are so blessed to hear a word from you, to be reminded that you are a God who has been reconciled to us through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. You talk about how we are made new when you come into us. Oh Lord, make us new. Continue that work in us today. Shine your light into the dark corners of our hearts that we might see where sin seeks to take root. Give us eyes for self-examination, and kinder speech to those around us. Keep us from being hypercritical of others and more honest about our own shortcomings. Keep us from harshness, lack of love. Help us to remember that we are to help each other live for you. We are those who are to be constructive and building up, not tearing down. Not knowing what others are going through, what others have come through, where they've been. Lord, we pray that you would help us in that. Help us in our homes, in parenting. May the parents not simply administer punishment, but explain what the connection or the correction is for. Help the parents here to explain the discipline that is sought after, that they're drawing attention to something that needs to change. May it not be done simply out of irritation or annoyance, but may it be a word that seeks to correct in a way that points our wills, both parent and child, to be more in line with your word. May discipline be to gain that attention and then serve as a place for instruction and growth. Lord, may you bless this church with wise sons and daughters. For wise sons and daughters make fathers and mothers glad, but foolish sons and daughters are a sorrow to parents and disruptive to community. Fathers, we come to the end of our study in the book of Genesis. We see how Jacob's family has been so dysfunctional. How we look through the book and we see this dysfunction, we call it. What it is sin. And we pray that we may have learned all along the way how to be living wisely in relationships. To understand relationships of fathers, mothers to children, children to parents, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, all of those foundational principles found here. Lord, remind us of your love in Christ. Bring the gospel message before our eyes this morning to move us on to healthy, God-honoring relationships. To live in a way that the world might see, these people are new. They're renewed. They act differently. They speak differently. Lord, we need that in our communities. Give us wisdom to know what love is, not overindulgence, not over-permissiveness, not a laziness in the presence of evil, but a desire to instruct and to correct in a way that would lead to healthy living, God-honoring living, which is that to which we are called. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together. For those who have been in hospital and are with us again, we thank you for that. We thank you that Bill is with us again. For those who are still apart from us, are shut in their homes, we pray, Lord, for their strengthening. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with Barb J. Zanstra as she is back at Deer Creek. O Lord, grant her what she needs and, Lord, help us to remember her in prayer. For those receiving treatment for cancer in our midst, we ask, O Lord, that you would grant them strength that the treatment would eradicate the cancer. For children in our midst who are dealing with health conditions, diabetes and other concerns, certain syndromes, and we pray, Lord, that there would be ability to manage those things. We pray that there would be healing in those other instances. We thank you for good weeks, for weeks of strengthening and of stability, and something somewhat normative, normal living. Lord, we know that you are the one who provides that. You provide us with opportunities right here in this place to show compassion, to show kindness, goodness to those around us, to ask questions about others, how they're doing, and then listen carefully and to offer prayer and to encourage. Keep us from being lazy and refusing to grow in these situations where we have opportunity to grow in love, to grow in care and concern for others. May we be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Let us build up one another in love. Let us be a light in the larger covenant community too, pointing people to your goodness, to the way that you work all things for good, even discipline, correction, even times where we are caught in testings and trials and we're forced to. At least we ought to be aware that you are calling us to look to you. May we wake up to that. May we not just say, well, that was strange, that was weird, let's just keep on doing what we're doing. Rather, Lord, may we say, how can we respond? How should we respond in this situation, in this context? Lord, we thank you for being patient with us, for holding on to us. Forgive us, Lord, for our apathy, for not having that spiritual fervor that we've just heard about in Romans. Lord, may we be concerned about that. Grab our attention. Help us to see where we are less than what we should be, where we can grow more and how we can grow more. Give us ears to hear as the sermon is preached this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 231. As we think about God's providence as it's before us, Joseph saying, the Lord meant this for good. We sing, whate'er my God ordains is right. Number 231, let's stand to sing those four stanzas. 231. Well, we turn once more to Genesis this morning, Genesis chapter 50. We'll be looking at the verses 15 through 26 this morning. Fairly easy to turn to Genesis. I don't even have to give page numbers. It's the first book in the Bible. But where we're going next, I might have to give page numbers. Just a little clue, a little further in the Bible. We're going to look this morning, however, at the end of this opening book of the Bible. I want us to think about what's been set before us. What has God been teaching in this opening book of the Bible? What is it that he's been teaching? Well, he's been talking about origins, beginnings. He's been talking about design and purpose and relationships, as we're going to see this morning. He's talking about what's foundational for us to know in order to live rightly, to live rightly related to our Maker. We've been forced to ask the question, what's wrong with the world in which we live? And this morning, we're going to see more specifically to our text, what's wrong in relationships and in community as a result of the fall, as a result of sin. The book ends in a powerful way. A key figure in this book, Joseph, speaks of God's control and his direction of all things. And that word gives us strength. It gives us comfort and cause for reflection as we move forward in life. And as it should, as we lay those foundations, we should look to God for comfort and for strength and for cause to reflect on what he has to say. And children, as we've come to the end of this book, we see in God's providence a lot of things. We don't always understand it. We don't see it clearly at first. We sometimes have to have an interpretation, or we wonder what's going to happen. And it's only after a while that we see that. I was thinking about how I could illustrate that this morning. It was either this tiny little bookmark or a giant, what do you call those, tapestry. And basically what I decided was this little bookmark. There's a bunch of threads in the back, just kind of all laid over top of each other. It doesn't look like much, but when you turn it around, you see a very clear picture of what is being done. You can ask me to see that after the service this morning, but what I want us to think about is when God works, he's not always very clear as to how he's working things out, but he's certainly creating a wonderful picture and a clear and solid foundation upon which to live. And so we want to think about that as we hear God's word this morning, starting in verse 15, Genesis chapter 50. Pay close attention to the reading of God's word. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and he saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So far, the reading of God's own holy word. May it as blessing to the reading and proclamation of it this morning. Beloved, over the last few weeks, months, we've seen the powerful story of Joseph unfold. The beloved son of Jacob is ambushed and he's sold into slavery, and his father grieves for him for a long period of time. unknown to Joseph and his family, God is at work placing Joseph in Egypt. He's at work in testing Joseph as he prepares him for leadership, for the role that he has for him. And he's at work setting and preparing this reunion, if you will, this time where Joseph and his brothers come together. Jacob hears about the food that's in the land, you remember, and he says to his sons, well, you have to go to Egypt. There's no other place to go. Where else can we have this need met? And the brothers, that, as we saw, kind of have this apprehension. They're rather slow to respond. It's because they know their hated brother is there in Egypt. They don't really want to go there. Reminds them of what they've done. And yet they go. Eventually, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and explains how God sent him to Egypt to keep them alive. And Jacob, the father, lives there for 17 years before he dies, and he experiences blessing from God in this foreign land. And isn't that how it is with us, dear people of God? As in our wilderness sojourn, as we're preparing for glory, as we're looking forward to that which God has promised us, God yet shows us blessings. And he continues to teach us and to shape us and to help us to think biblically in a way that would bring honor and glory to him. Well, now Jacob is dead. And almost as soon as he dies and the grieving is over, fear returns to the hearts of the brothers. Remember how fearful they were when Joseph first revealed himself. And now they're fearful of what their brother might do to them because of what they had done to him. They had hated him. They finally admitted what they had done was evil. This is the first confession of their sin. It may be that Joseph will hate us, they say in verse 15, and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. The evil. So they said, forgive this transgression of your brothers. And they speak of their father as the mediator. He's the one who says, forgive them. Dad says to forgive. Well, as we saw back in Genesis 37, there was a bitterness between these brothers, a hatred toward Joseph for years. They despised him. They finally acknowledged that what they had done was a transgression against God, that it was evil, that they had sinned. For years, they'd rationalized their hatred. They'd said, well, he was kind of an annoying fellow. He was pretty intolerable, and we really didn't like to have him around. And they said, well, we have a right then to hate our brother. But God had worked in them and made them see their sin, that it wasn't just that they got rid of him, but that they had hated him and wished him dead. Well, brothers and sisters, God has a good purpose in leading us to acknowledge our own sin, acknowledge our hearts. And he wants us to turn from sin and to do what is good. The brothers acknowledge their sin, and what do? They seek forgiveness. Their dead father is their chosen mediator. Dad said, forgive, Joseph. They then offered themselves as his servants, as a means to show that they were truly sorry for their sins. Well, that is part of confession, isn't it? True confession acknowledges sin and includes repentance. True confession turns from sin and to God. Sin severs relationship. We've seen it throughout. We've seen how it strains relationships, Abraham and Sarah. We've seen how it strains relationships, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, and Jacob and Leah, and all of these, this strain that sin places upon relationship. God's good work restores relationship, and he makes us more than servants, as we'll see a bit later. He makes us more than servants, calling us sons and daughters. As we come to the end of Genesis, we must see how God sets before us our sin and need. That's right up front. Mankind's relationship with God was severed by sin in the garden. And God sets it out. He says, this is what's wrong. This is why there's brokenness. And it affects all other relationships. Well, what can we learn about confession and repentance and reconciliation? There's far more than we could possibly cover this morning. I want to look at two things this morning, two ways of dealing with sin as this comes before us in this passage, and that is covering sin and confronting sin. Covering in a positive sense, not covering over in the sense of not confessing and just kind of pretending it never happened, but covering in a good sense, as we're going to hear now, as Peter talks in the New Testament to the readers, as he writes to the readers, he says, to be stewards of God's grace, keep loving one another earnestly, for love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. The other pathway to reconciliation is to confront and to clarify misunderstandings. As Christians, we see those situations as opportunities to display grace. We see conflict as opportunity to display a heart that hates brokenness and desires reconciliation. Oftentimes the word confront comes to mind. We say, oh yeah, that's how I get even, or that's how I set it straight. That's how I tell my side of the story, and this all blows over, and I look good and they look bad. That's not the type of confrontation we're talking about. There is a place, there is a time for confrontation. According to the scriptures, it's good to bring clarity, to confess and to receive confession and to repent and to acknowledge fault, and all for the purpose of reconciliation. Reconciliation begins by focusing on God and His concerns. And we ask, what does God want to do in me through this? What's my concern in this conflict? What's my purpose in confronting in this situation? Is it so that I can look good and they can look bad? Is it so that I can let it be heard for everyone that it wasn't me, it was them? Well, we start by looking at ourselves. Jesus says we remove any plank in our own eye before we go to look at the speck in another. Matthew 7:3-5. And we ask ourselves in conflict, what is God doing? Children, this is a couple of questions you can ask yourself when things are difficult. Say, what is God doing? Is He making me more patient in this? Is He helping me to be more compassionate as I feel how hard it is to be wrongly accused, so that I would not do that to someone else? Is He leading me to be more sensitive to those who aren't treated fairly, to they're picked on? Do I then want to show love? There's any number of questions that ought to go through our minds first. Like, what is this teaching me? Not how are they going to get theirs, but what is this teaching me? Now, that counsel to reconcile doesn't mean that we put ourselves in harm's way. If there's a harmful situation, we don't say to someone, no, you must go back into that situation. I think we understand that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning. But sin does have consequences that render closeness unwise. But we do recognize, as we heard this morning from Romans 12, that we're to be at peace with other people as much as it depends upon us. How can I be at peace with that person? We want to live at peace. We should think of how to end estrangement, not to prolong it and say, well, I'm going to make sure this lasts just long enough to make that person hurt. I'll be gracious. I'll stop at some point, but I want to make sure that it really makes them hurt first. That's not how we ought to look at conflict and how we ought to think about the timing. We're not to let bitterness grow or it will eat us up. We're to be ready to cover sin or to confront sin according to the Word of God. To forgive as we've been forgiven. To confront in a way that is productive and not destructive. God's love covers sin. God's love confronts sin. These are not mutually exclusive. God provides satisfaction for your sin and mine through the Lord Jesus Christ. God also lovingly confronts sin because He doesn't want you to continue to live in it and to grow in it and for it to become a root of bitterness in your life. Remember, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. He wants you and I to come to Him and find forgiveness. Well, we have to acknowledge sin. Joseph's brothers were not doing that, and they were afraid of their brother. They did not understand what Joseph had done earlier. You've got to stretch your memories way back to chapter 45. It wasn't that long ago. Chapter 45, what does Joseph say to his brothers? Don't be angry with yourselves, for you didn't send me here, but God did. Right there at that point, Joseph shows that his concern is to magnify God's control over the situation so that he might have a right perspective on all that's taken place, so that he might not have a wrong reaction to those who perpetrated the evil against him. Because it was evil. They acknowledge it. They said, what we did was evil. We've transgressed against God. This is not right. We've sinned. Joseph recognizes that, but notice what he does. Don't be distressed or angry with yourselves for your sin against me, he says. He chose to cover their sin, to absorb the pain. Brothers and sisters, the skill of learning to cover offenses is perhaps one of the most important skills, one of the most important things that we need to learn in marriage and family, in society, to cover over offenses. If we take mark of every offense against us, it leads to bitterness. It leads to judgmentalism. It leads to a critical spirit, and it can eat us up. In Hebrews, we're warned about that root of bitterness growing up in us. Learning to cover offenses. The brothers had to learn. They had to learn of the goodness of Joseph and through him of the goodness of God. Joseph had done nothing to make them think that he was vengeful. He had shown them nothing but kindness and generosity. He committed himself to them. Verse 21, do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones as a reaffirmation. I've already told you I'm not out to get you, but just so that you know, I'm going to continue to provide for you and for your families. I have nothing against you. Be reconciled. Let go of your fear, your bitterness, your guilt. Joseph sought out restored fellowship and was thankful for it. That's not easy. Let me just say that again. He sought out restored fellowship. He was thankful for it. Can you say that? Can I say that when someone really torques us off, if you will? Can we say that? I'm longing for relationship. Now, I understand some relationships are closer than others. I'm not talking about maybe those people that you see on the highway it's a one and gone. But I'm talking about other relationships. Sometimes those that are closest to us, those are the hardest. Can we say, I want relationship? I'm thankful when there's restored relationship, when there's understanding between two who had been estranged for so long. Well, God draws you to Himself. He draws me to Himself. And what does He call us? He doesn't say, you're going to be my servants. The brothers said, we'll do it. We'll do whatever you ask. We'll do whatever you say to gain your good graces. Joseph says, no. You haven't heard me. I that's over. That's done. And God says the same. He says, I'm not calling you servants. I'm calling you sons and daughters. You're in the family. I'm delighted that there's restored fellowship. Jesus says, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. John 15. He wants you, dear people of God, to tell others of His goodness in covering and in confronting sin. Our understanding of God's love needs to grow, and it takes a lifetime for that to take place. It should be perfect from day one, but what do we read in the Bible? We're conceived in sin. We're born in sin. Our emotions, as we saw last week, are all out of whack. It takes a lifetime for us to understand God. And to fight against that sin within. Joseph's brothers had spent years harboring bitterness and resentment. And there was fear along with that in their hearts. And yet God delivered them. Or He was calling them to be delivered from that here by showing His goodness to them through Joseph. Our hearts lie to us about God. The world made me this way. God's the problem. I haven't got a fair shake in life. Satan loves to tell us to follow our hearts, and whatever thought comes to mind, to just pursue that until its bitter end. And if we wake up to the goodness of God, what does Satan do? He begins to accuse. You can't go to Him. Are you kidding me? You're going to go to Him now? He hates you. He wants nothing to do with you. Why would you go to Him? He wants you to fix this and fix that. He makes it sound like this project that you need to work on to make yourself better, when He loves you as He has made you and calls you to live in light of the truth that He has regarding your design and purpose. God is rich in mercy. He has provided His own Son to deliver sinners from death, from the curse of sin and from the power of sin. He can give, and He gives eternal life. Children, young people, remember the account of Adam and Eve at the beginning of the book. What do when they sin? They go and hide. They're so ashamed, right? And if our consciences are working at all, we are shamed by our sin. We're ashamed. We know it's wrong, or we're just afraid of the consequences. They go into hiding. But what are we to do when we sin? We're to go to God, who wants relationship with us. To confess to Him, we're to repent before Him, to ask Him to forgive and to pray for His help to live for Him. We see the goodness of God in these final verses of the book of Genesis. Joseph, as I said, did not say that what his brothers had done was not evil. He acknowledged that back in chapter 45. They had hated him. They wanted him dead. But God's greater power and purpose prevailed. And He chooses to make that known rather than to dredge up those old feelings. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God absorbs the punishment that our sins deserve, and He offers new relationship through the cross of His Son. Joseph does not take the place of God. He says, I'm not in the place of God. I'm not going to be the judge. He's under God, representing God, serving God, showing God to the world. Is that how you act? Or do you act in a way that says, oh no, this is the tribunal right here. What you did to me, we're going to judge that right now. And there's not any hope for you. I'll just tell you that right now, but here we go. Is that how we display ourselves to the world sometimes? What God proclaims through Joseph is so powerful and comforting. God's purposes prevail. He works good even in the evil intentions of man seen most remarkably at the cross. Therefore, we can trust Him. We can let go of our fear of man and delight to live with a fear of God, wanting to please Him, the proper reverence for Him. We can obey Him knowing that He will work for our good. This is restated in the New Testament by another great sufferer, the Apostle Paul. We know this passage. We quote it often in Romans 8, where he says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. In all things. Do we have that sense of God's providence? Or do we say, well, sometimes, but at other times, I think He really doesn't understand what this is doing to me. or how it's making me feel, or where it's driving me. Well, if it's driving us away from Him, brothers and sisters, then the fault is with us, not with Him. He says, I want you to come to me with your weakness. Look at the Psalms. Read the Psalms. They're filled with this despair, or this concern in the midst of trial and saying, God, help. The psalmist looks to where he must look, to God. And Joseph forgave his brothers. They did not understand it. Isn't that true with what Jesus did on the cross? When he's on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they're doing. People probably went, what? First off, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't have to be forgiven of anything. Second off, what does that look like? Forgive them. I don't know what I've done. Well, what have I done? And we need to think about that, and we need to reflect upon how the Lord Jesus Christ could forgive. How could He do that? Well, because He wants restored relationship, and He knows the goodness of His Father in working through this trial to bring that to pass in the only way possible. Think of how Jesus spoke. He was constantly criticized and attacked. He wanted relationship. How do we act? Do we want relationships? Students, how do you act in school? Are you looking, praying for harmony, for unity, or do you like the groups, the little cliques that are forming, and these students don't go in our group. This is our group. They don't belong here. Is that how it is? Is that how we think? Or I go to this school, and so I can't go to talk with those people because they go to that school. Or do we seek to build relationships and to live in a way that the world says, wow, those people have a relationship that's deep, it's meaningful. They come together, they enjoy being together. They work through differences so that they're not constantly just on rage, having rage stage, as it were. You know, God turned this greatest act of wickedness into a pathway to forgiveness and to restored relationship with Him. And that teaches us something, and we're seeing it here. These brothers wish their brother Joseph dead, the beloved son. God is ready to forgive. He is ready to forgive if we confess our sins and seek forgiveness through His Son. He says, I want relationship with you. That is, we're forgiven by faith in Christ, as we're going to see tonight as we turn into His Word again. Well, what do we see at the close of Genesis? What we see is a man who's living out of a confidence in the goodness of God. What a contrast to the opening of the book. Do you note that? Do you see that? The end of the book, here's a man who is made new by God, and he has confidence. And the first parents, they don't have confidence when Satan says, has God really said? Does God really know how to run the world? They say, yeah, you know what? We think we've got a better way. There's a clear contrast here. Joseph believes in God's total control. Therefore, he can live in this surprising way. Say, well, yeah, that's Joseph. I mean, what do you say? He's just different. Or do you say, wow, that's what that looks like? This calmness in the face of opposition, this ability to forgive in the face of these brothers. You can just hear them talking. He's sitting in the pit and they're saying, let's just kill him. Let's just kill him. Let's be done with it. Why are we? No, we should probably sell him. Let's just sell him. Let's not. And then now you're facing him. You're saying, I know what you said. I know what you wanted to do. God spared me. So I want to show that kindness. If I see what God has done to me, for me, that I want to be forgiving and kind. Well, let's look at a few applications under this third point, living out our faith. A few applications. I can't develop these. You develop these when you get home today. You can talk about them. But first, do not wait to seek forgiveness as the brothers had. Their guilt, their guilty consciences made them weak and fearful for decades, or for, well, certainly at least a decade and some more. Seek forgiveness quickly. Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 5. He says, if you know someone has something against you, go to them. Be reconciled. Do it quickly. Don't let it fester. If there's a conflict, if there's something that you need to address, then go and be reconciled. Do it tomorrow. Do it today. Don't let it fester. Secondly, use this model. It's a clear example of how to cover sin and grant forgiveness. In Joseph, we see that a heart that is quick to cover, quick to offer and grant forgiveness. One that refuses to play God and take revenge. One that trusts that God will bring justice in good time. One that seeks to do good to those who've done evil to him. We know where the story goes next, don't we? There the Israelites are in Egypt for over 400 years, and they forget who Joseph is, and there's great turmoil, and there's trial, and there's testing, and yet they can't forget Joseph. They must not forget Joseph and how they live in the midst of that. God is working. We can't forget how God is working, and we ought to respond in this way. Well, thirdly, you can only have this godly response if you share Joseph's view of God's sovereignty, His providence. God does good at all times. You and I must trust that. And we must work through these difficulties and not just say, well, I'm done with that. And just keep bouncing and never maturing in the midst of these conflicts. Never maturing in the midst of these hardships and saying, I just don't want it. I don't want that. And God says, but you need to see that, and you need to address that, and you need to confront that so that you might grow in grace and understand the gospel all the more, that you might worship me more faithfully. We have this view. It'll change the way that we relate to other people. Well, then fourthly, sound theology concerning God's sovereignty and providence in life is transforming. Say, well, that's what pastors talk about. They talk about providence. They talk about theology. They do this, or elders, maybe deacons. They talk theology. Brothers and sisters, it's nothing more than saying we look at the Word of God and we're learning from it that we might be transformed by it. It's sound theology is for living. It humbles our pride. It removes our bitterness. Equips us to move on after hurt and bitterness have occurred. It enables generous love. Oh, there may be a scar. I'm not going to say there's not something left there, but there's an ability to move forward and to begin to heal. Corrie Ten Boom, most of you or many of you know her story. She was a girl who was made a prisoner of war, a young girl, because their family had hidden Jews during the time of the Nazi occupation. And she was telling a story of going to Germany a few years after the war to speak of how God forgives for great sin. And she gave her talk, and she was... As she came to the end of her talk, a man came up to her afterwards and shook her hand, and he said, boy, that was really powerful, what you said there. I really benefited from that. And as Corey's eyes caught his eyes, she recognized him as one of the guards at the concentration camp who had tortured her and her sister, who had spoke in a dehumanizing way to her. And she said, it was as if I froze in place and I couldn't move. And the man said to me, he said, you know, since the war, I found the Lord, or the Lord found me. I've been forgiven. I just have one question for you. Can you forgive me? And again, the scenes of this treatment that she had been exposed to, that and the ultimate subsequent death of her sister in that concentration camp came through her mind. Could she forgive? Could she forgive this man? And she prayed, Jesus, help me. She said, I can lift my hand, but you have to supply the feeling. Well, she later goes on to say that it was an act of the will, and it is something that we pray for God, not only the work and the action, but also in the subsequent or the accompanying emotion to go with it. She lifted her hand and she described the feeling. It was like a warm current rushing down my arm. As my hand caught his, I said, "I forgive you, brother." And she writes, "I had not known God's love so intensely until that moment. Here, two sinners connected by grace, seeing God at work." Through a horrible, horrible turn of events, through atrocities, and God is at work yet, brothers and sisters, to heal the broken, to raise the dead sinner to life, to restore relationships. And don't forget, there's no relationship greater than the relationship with God. There at the beginning, God says, "Do this and you shall live." Or at the beginning of, or at the end of Genesis, what is Joseph saying? "But this is what God has in store. He wants restored relationship. Therefore, I want restored relationship with Him and with you." And the end of the book tells us that Joseph remained in Egypt to live for the Lord, for that is where the Lord had placed him. This was not his final resting place. He made them take a vow to bring his bones out of Egypt when the Lord would come and deliver them. But it was here that God would use him. And the question then is, what work is God doing in you right where you are? Maybe you need to let go of bitterness. Maybe you need to think through the need for reconciliation, or the fear or the guilt that comes with holding on to such an estrangement. But you live in this time, in this place, by the Lord's decree. And don't forget that today, here and now and tomorrow and the next day, and for as many days as the Lord gives to you, you're to be living a life transformed by the knowledge that He's at work in you for good. That He's covering your sin and He's confronting your sin and mine and turning us from sin to Him. And He's at work in the world. Ask Him for eyes to see that. Don't be overcome with despair or bitterness. And be comforted by those words that Joseph spoke to his brothers, which God speaks to us. "Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. I will provide." He has a covenantal perspective. He's not looking just at this certain individual. He's saying, "I will provide for my people." Be comforted in that. Seek depth of relationship with Him and with one another. The cross has broken all sin, the curse of it and the power of it, that you might live that new life. Amen. Let's pray. Your Father in heaven, as we look at this opening book, we see so much in here to establish firm foundation for living. We see the reason that things are the way that they are, and we see our sin. We also see your desire for reconciliation. And the pictures of that, looking forward to the coming of your Son in whom there was perfect redemption. Lord, may that transform us as we look, as we hear about the gospel, the good news that it is finished, all is paid for, that we are then to exude kindness, gentleness. We are not judges. We are ambassadors who set before the world what it looks like to love. Yes, it looks like confronting sin, but it also looks like covering over sin where there is hurt that has been brought. Oh Lord, may we find strength in you, and may our homes be found to be places of grace that understand the gospel. I want to live it out. That is, to live in light of what it looks like to be sons and daughters of yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 220 is the song that we respond with. "Give praise to God who reigns above, for perfect knowledge, wisdom, love. His judgments are divine, devout, His paths beyond all tracing out. Come, lift your voice to heaven's high throne and glory give to God alone. We're going to think about how we are to be glorifying God in all of His wisdom. Let's stand to sing those four stanzas, number 220.
This morning's offering is for Providence Christian Academy. Let's pray. Lord, please bless Providence Christian. Allow them to use the offering from today to help their immediate and future needs. All this we ask in your name. Amen.
Please stand to receive God's parting blessing. Now may God be your exceeding joy, Christ your only hope, the Holy Spirit your unfailing comforter in all your worship, in all your work, in all your testings, until Jesus comes. Amen.